We've been talking about different attributes of God. I will spare you the quiz this morning since we didn't have church last week and maybe your memory isn't quite on top this morning. But we've been looking at different attributes about God, how God is good, how God is faithful. And this morning we're going to look at God is just. You'll probably remember, it might be a month now, at least a few weeks, I had talked about my goal was to give a defense of how God can be good, even though we see evil in the world around us. And I hope to make that this morning. But while as we look at what does it mean that God is just, and we got some ground to cover, so we're going to go ahead and get started. When we're thinking about God being just, we first got to decide what does it mean to be just. And so I'm going to give you one definition from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. It says, in a moral sense, justice is upright, honest, having principles of rectitude, or conforming exactly to the laws. That's what rectitude means, conforming exactly to the laws, both man's and God's. And to principles of rectitude in social conduct, meaning doing what is right and expected. Equitable in the distribution of justice as a just judge. So the idea is that your activity is upright and honest. Your actions and your words are that which is appropriate. We see that God is just in that he upholds what is right. Psalm 72, 1 and 2 says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. And then jumping down to verse 8, it says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isle and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and he will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. That's what we think of when we think of justice, right? Somebody who comes in and takes charge. Somebody who rights the wrongs, right? Somebody who is in authority over all, even over the kings. And whatever wrong has been done, he rights it. And that is God's nature. But you know, the Jews, in their view of things, they thought that God, well, the Jews were God's special people, right? He made a special covenant with them. And so they thought of God as someone who was on their side, right? He's our God. When Paul is writing to the Roman church, and there were Jews in this Roman church, and he's laying out the gospel, and he's perceiving that Jews are going to be asking certain questions, and one of these questions is, hey, I don't need the gospel because I have my special standing before God as a Jew. Right? The Jews thought their special relationship with God meant that he was on their side and that they were better than the Gentiles because they had the law. They thought that they would only see the benefits of God's justice. But here's what Paul says to them in Romans chapter 2. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who patiently who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Paul is saying that, yes, you are a Jew. But the fact that you're a Jew does not mean that God will not judge you. He will judge you, and He gives partiality to no one. For a Jew, that would be earth-shattering, groundbreaking. What are you saying? What is the point of being a Jew then? If I don't have this special relationship with God, if that doesn't get me some kind of special treatment, what is the whole point of it? Well, he answers that question in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? That was the sign of the covenant. Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God, the words of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Here's what Paul said. Here's the answer to that question. Is there any advantage to being a Jew? He said yes, because you are the one that knows clearly the will of God. You know what to do to please and to serve God, to do what is right, to walk before Him with righteousness and honor and justice. Right? Micah 5 says, what does the Lord expect of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Jews knew that. They knew what was expected of them. But here's what Paul says. Hey, just because you know what's expected of you doesn't mean you don't have to do it. You still have to do it. You're still going to be judged. He continues in chapter 2. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, the Gentiles, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Here's a problem. Back in Paul's day, he was saying to the Jews and to the Gentiles that you are going to stand in judgment by the Almighty God. He's going to look at your life, even your secret thoughts, and He's going to weigh them on a balance. And He's going to say, are you pure? Are you good? Are you upright? Upright? We think of this argument of, if God is just, then there ought not to be any sin or evil in the world, as an indictment against the rest of the world. Right? We didn't realize that that was a loaded gun, and it's pointed right at us. If God is good, why hasn't He destroyed me? Because my heart is not pure. It is not good. It is not right. And newsflash, neither is yours. And you're not going to escape God's judgment any more than I am. The law comes from God's will in creation. What are we going to be judged by? The law. Romans 1 talks about the invisible things of God. Part of those invisible things of God is the moral law, which we all have, which we all know. Right? You don't have to teach a kid to sin. He does it on his own. But you also don't have to teach a kid a lot of things about what's right and wrong. We instinctively know those things too. Right? And when you correct a child, oftentimes he feels shame and he cries because he knows he's done something wrong. When I was 4 years old, I received Christ as my Savior because I knew I was a sinner. Children can understand these things because they have that moral law, that invisible law, built into their soul. So where does that law come from? It comes from God's will in creation. Here's another definition of justice. In an evangelical sense, or in a biblical or gospel sense, it is righteous, religious, influenced by a regard to the laws of God, or living in exact conformity to the divine will. Justice is doing what God wants us to do. He is the Creator. He created us with a purpose for our life. And just like everything else that we create, we expect it to follow its purpose. Right? We can go back to the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And we can see that God created this and God created that and God created this and God created that. And after every single day, He said what? He said, this is good. Right? Because, hey, this is exactly the way I want it to. Right? The laws of science, the laws of morality, those invisible things that we don't see, that we don't see listed, He created those too. Right? The orbit of the earth around the sun, He created that. He upholds that and sustains it. And He said, this is good. But here we have man, right? Just after he's created, now he's doing his own thing. God says, don't eat of the tree. And what does man say? Oh, glad you mentioned that. I was just seeing that tree. It looks pretty good. Right? Do you have any children like that? Anybody got any children like that? Don't do that. Oh, really? Now that you say that, I was just thinking about it, right? Yeah, that's us too. God will accomplish His will. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God exercises His authority over all the earth. And He says, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I created this world to do. Right? I'm the creator. I'm the artist. I get to decide what's right and what's wrong. Daniel 4:35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? That was one of Job's complaints, right? Where do I go to lodge a complaint against God? Where do I go to find a mediator that can go to God and say, why have you done these things? Nowhere to be found, right? Because God gets to exercise his authority over all. His law reflects his will. Psalms 119, 89 through 91 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. And they continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Everything serves God and God's purposes. Ephesians 1, 7 through 12 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to what? The counsel of his will. God works all things according to his will. God is just because he works all things according to his will. He doesn't go against his own nature. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So even when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God still said, I'm still working this whole thing according to my will. Right? And my desire is to gather up a people who will follow me. And before he says that was a mystery, right? But now he's made known to us. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. When God created the world, he had a purpose. He didn't tell Adam and Eve everything about his purpose. But now in the Bible, right, we have written down everything that we need to know to understand God's plan for life and godliness. Now, here's to that question about why does God allow evil into the world? What good purpose could he have? Doesn't that demonstrate a lack of God's power if he doesn't stop evil things from happening? Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Here's the reality. God could destroy all things that did not line up perfectly with his will. And that would mean you. That would mean me. It's through the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. You and I, here today. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. He is patiently waiting. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does he allow evil in this world? Because he wants us to repent of that evil and turn to him. Because if he destroyed all evil, and he will, it would mean a destruction of those he loved. Think about it. If God gave you a gun and said, kill everybody who ever's ever done anything wrong, who would be left? At last, you would have to turn the gun even on yourself. And so God allows evil for a short period of time for a specific purpose. And that is a good purpose, which is to show his mercy to you and to I. That we might know his love, that we might experience his grace. Does it hurt God to see us doing so much wicked? You better believe it does. You better believe it does. There he hung on the cross. Do you think that hurt? Yes, he did. He hurt. He feels pain, just like we do. But here's the deal. While God owes us his wrath and condemnation, he offers us his righteousness and justification. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Wait a second. I thought God was just. If I broke a law, whenever I'm at our home, I use Dollar General as the example. If I went into Dollar General and stole something, right? And they called the police and they arrested me, and I went before the judge, and the judge says, how do you plead? And I said, but judge, you have to understand, I'm the pastor of the church. Just think of how that would look in the community if the pastor of the church was arrested for stealing. You got to let me off this time. What's he going to say? He's going to say, how do you plead? You have to enter a plea. And I'm going to say, but judge, let me give you a list of all these good things that I've done in my life. I really am a good person. I've done a lot of good. And I could line up person after person after person after person who would testify of how I've helped them, how I've done good things for them, said nice words to them. And what's he going to say if he's a good judge? How do you plead? Did you do it or not? It doesn't matter all the times you did something right. We're talking about this individual instance. And how do you plead? And I'm going to have to say, guilty. And if he's a just judge, what's he going to say? I accept your guilty plea. And then he will give me a sentence. And now God says, I don't want to remember your sins anymore. I want to forgive you. How can he do that? If he is just, how can he do that? Well, that's what Paul explains in Romans chapter 3. He says, this offer is not through the law, but through the faith in the loving sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. Romans 3:21 through 26 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just. The law required a sacrifice. The law required a sentence to be carried out. And because God is just, He could not just say, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, let's just forget about the whole thing. No, there had to be a penalty paid. And so Christ came and He paid that penalty for us. And God demonstrates His justice by sacrificing His own Son in our place so that He could be just and yet justify you who puts your faith in Jesus Christ and says, Lord, please forgive me, for I am a sinner. And God says, yep, my Son paid for that one. We're going to put that on His account, His tab. And now we are justified, and God is justified. What an amazing act of love that He has given to us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. He demonstrated His love for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You, and we recognize, Lord, that we are sinners. Not a one of us can stand before You and cast the first stone, because all of us are guilty. We are the creature. We have no power. We have no say. We're not going to judge our actions. You will. And we know in our hearts that each one of us are guilty. We know the wrong that we've done. Oftentimes, we're reminded of it daily. Satan is always accusing us. But yet Your love, You demonstrated on the cross, Lord, so that we could have victory over sin. This thing that holds us down and weighs us down, You came to set us free from. Lord, that we could have, through faith, a clean conscience and know that our sins are forgiven. We can have a right standing with You. Lord, what love You have for us. Lord, as we look forward to this year, I pray that it would be a year of commitment to You. Recognizing our deep dependence on You. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who hasn't received that gift of salvation, who hasn't had yet Your blood applied to their account, Lord, I pray that they would just in their heart of hearts ask You to forgive them and ask You to lead them and commit to following You. Lord, it's amazing how simple You make it, but yet, Lord, it's so hard to do because oftentimes it's our will. We want to do it our way. We want to be the judge. We want to be the jury and oftentimes the executioner. We want to decide. But Lord, we must learn to submit to Your will. And Lord, that is a hard thing to do. You reminded us how hard it is when You said to take up our cross daily and follow You. So Lord, I pray that You would give us that strength. Give us the strength to nail our will to the cross yet again and to serve Your will in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.